Shabbat shalom, everybody. Let's stand and we'll open with prayer. Today, as you know, is a very auspicious day as well. In case you did not know, not only is today the Shabbat, does anyone know what day it is on the biblical calendar? It's the 17th of Tammuz, the very day they worshiped the golden calf and the commandments were smashed. This is the day that happened. This day begins the dire straits, the next 3 weeks leading to the 9th of Av. And so when you think of what they were doing on this very day, about 3,500 years ago, worshiping the golden calf, we're going to be here to worship the Lord God. Amen? So let's commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, at this time, on this Shabbat, this day, we want to commemorate and remember you and give you all the glory and all the honor that you so deserve. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. As everybody here knows, El Shaddai Ministries' whole goal is taking Torah to the nations. And we're just really excited about our upcoming conference that'll be coming the end of July. Can you believe July? This year's already half over. Any visitors here? Just wanted to find out. Raise your hand for just a moment and then keep them up so our ushers can find you. Let's welcome them. Thank you for coming. Yes. Okay. Where are you from? Where are you from? Seattle and Eatonville. Great. All right. And one over here too. All right. And where are you from? Oklahoma. Woohoo. Great having you here. Anybody else? All right. Sherry has one more announcement.
Just one more quick one. Worked before. Hello? There we go. We're so excited about the convention that's coming up, as you all know. And I just wanted to let everybody know that's going to work the book tables, that we will have a quick meeting next week to go over everything, the logistics, where we're going to do this, how we're going to do it, whose team you're on, all that kind of stuff. So we'll go through the details next week. And you all know who you are if you've already volunteered. If you didn't even know there was such an opportunity to volunteer, I want to let you know that if you'd like to do that, please come, and we'd love to have you. So look forward to seeing you next week. We'll meet right here, and we'll meet in this side of the middle section, and we'll have our meeting out here. Okay? Thank you all.
Thank you. Okay. Let's stand together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Mahuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. The days of our first love. Amen. Before we start worship, we always have Brian come up and blow the shofar. But what we're going to do first, because the 4th of July is this next week, we're going to play a short video. He's going to blow the trumpet. And then after he blows the trumpet, then we'll blow the shofar and enter into worship.
Just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today. 'Cause the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American. When I leave, I know I'm free. But I won't forget the men. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to LA, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say.
So let's pray, and then we'll have the blast of the shofar. Avinu Mokeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much. When we realize this freedom that was given to this nation over 200 years ago was because of you. You're the one that made sure this nation was free. So, Father, keep us free and keep us always glorifying you. As many don't even realize, the 4th of July in 1776, the day of our independence, fell on the 17th of Tammuz. And so here, Father, again, we don't want this nation's beginnings to be founded necessarily, even though it was founded on the same day they worshiped the golden calf. As our nation today, we don't want to worship the golden calf of Wall Street. Father, we want to worship you, and we just want to commit ourselves. And as we hear the shofars blow, let them be our shouts to you that we reject idolatry, and we thank you for this nation, and keep us free. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
God of creation, there at the start before the beginning of time. No point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. As you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The stars were made to worship, so am I. I can see your heart in everything you've made. Every burning star, a signal, fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so am I. I as you speak. 100 billion failures disappear. We lost your life so I could find it. If you left the grave behind you, so am I. I can see your heart in everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art, your love. If you gladly chose surrender, so am I. I can see your heart. Like you would again 100 billion times. For a measure could amount to your desire. You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
Amen. Lord, you are so good, and truly your mercy, mercy, mercy endures forever and ever. We thank you so much for your mercy. Lord, at this time, we ask you to show mercy upon your people that are sick or have diseases or injuries. They're in the hospital. Maybe they're live streaming from the hospital. Father, we just want to lift ourselves, our friends, people we know that are sick or have diseases, that you would stretch forth your hands and heal them, O Lord. And Father, for those who are spiritually sick as well, our loved ones, people we know who are far from you, we pray at this time, Lord, that you would bring them into your kingdom. Father, they would come into a living relationship with you and your son, Yeshua. Father, we also want to pray for the finances of your people. Father, that they would have all the finances they need to meet their needs, oh God. Father, we want to lift up our nation to you this weekend, especially this next week here in the United States. We just want to lift our nation up to you. Father, we are a nation that is polarized, and we just pray, God, that your shalom would prevail. Father, that your will would be done here in our nation, that your will would be done in the other nations of the world that are live streaming right now. Father, we lift up the nation of Israel as well. As they begin the dire straits for the next 3 weeks, we want to ask that you would just put a hedge of protection around them the next 3 weeks, Father, as they remember, memorialize the disasters that have happened on this day and then over the next 3 weeks, culminating with the destruction of your house twice. So, Father, make us aware of your presence like never before. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Let's have the kids come up. We'll pray over them and dismiss them to their classes and make sure that they don't trip over the cords as they walk over thing and are very careful. All right. Do we have the big tallit today, or do they not find it? Well, hey, we don't need the tallit if they don't have it. We will still pray over them. All right. Here they come. All right, let's just extend our hands toward these beautiful kids. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for these kids, and we pray for the teachers, we pray for the parents, Father, as they instill a love for you within each one of them. We just ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Something I noticed, I just want to say real quick here. Let me reset this. I just want to say hello to some people around the world. I noticed that we have right now live streaming about 300 cities just in the United States. So let's thank everyone from the 300 cities around the United States. I also acknowledge almost 30 cities from Canada are live streaming right now. We have 3 cities from South Africa. 2 from the United Kingdom, people in Aruba, Germany, Sweden, Ecuador, Jamaica, Switzerland, Brazil, Cameroon, Chile, Finland, and Qatar. So we're just so grateful to have people from all over the world joining us. So Shabbat Shalom. As you know, we're about to enter, or we've entered the dire straits. Today is the 17th. I have it on the Saturday above because the calendar starts there tomorrow on Sunday. But this is the day that they worship the golden calf. Now, this is normally a fast day, but they don't fast on Shabbat. So the fast starts tomorrow, for those that want to fast tomorrow. And it goes for the 3 weeks, ending on the 9th of Av, which is July 21st this year. And July 21st, I'll talk more about it on that day, but it's also known as Shabbat Chazon, or the Sabbath of Vision. And then, of course, the next week, on the 9th of Av is, of course, when the temple was destroyed. And then the following weekend is our conference. So we're going to be talking a little bit about all these different things over the next 3 weeks. There are four major catastrophes that all occurred today on the 17th of Tammuz. First one is Moses broke the tablets at Mount Sinai in response to the building of the golden calf. And then in 586 BC, it was on this day that the daily sacrifice was stopped in the temple due to the fact there weren't any more sheep. Nebuchadnezzar had put a siege around Jerusalem, and so they couldn't get out to get more sheep and bring it in. And so it was on this day that they had to stop the sacrifices 6 months earlier by Nebuchadnezzar. And then again, it was on this day that the Romans breached the walls in 70 AD. But one of the other things that was absolutely horrible, it was on this very day that King Manasseh, who was one of the worst kings in Israel, he also erected an idol in the very temple on this day. We see this in 2 Kings on your notes, chapter 21. I have verse 1, and then we jump to verse 5 through 7. We see Manasseh was just 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years. And it says, he built altars, look at this, for all the host of heaven. And where did he build them? In the two courts of the house of the Lord. And above that, look at this next line. He made his son, he offered him to Molech to pass through the fire. He observed times. He used enchantments. He dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord to anger. And then here it is. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the very house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. So this event that Manasseh did happened on this very day. And then we see in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 26 to 27, it says, when the king of Moab, look at this. This is the Moabites and the Ammonites were the ones who worshiped Molech. Look what happened. The king of Moab saw the battle was too sore for him. So what did he do? He took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even to the king of Edom. But they couldn't get through. So look what the king of Moab did. He took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and he offered him for a burnt offering on the wall. And it says there was great indignation, what? Against Israel. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. Can you imagine? Here the king of Moabites sacrifices his own son, and they blame Israel. Do we find anything in common today? It doesn't matter what happened. They blame Israel. You know, even though you have these Palestinian suicide bombers and all of these things, who gets to blame for it? It's Israel, because the whole thing is insane. I want to jump to the Haftorah for a second from the book of Micah. And I want you to notice what the Lord says he will do. Now, how many of you know if the Lord says he will do something, he's going to do it? It says, it will happen in that day, says the Lord, that, verse 10, I will cut off your horses out of the midst of you and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and tear down your strongholds. I will destroy witchcraft from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. I will cut off your engraved images and your pillars out of your midst, and you'll no more worship the work of your hands. If you remember, it says how this king, he made this idol with his own hands. Verse 14, he says, I'm going to uproot your Asherim, or your idols, out of your midst, and I'm going to destroy your cities. And then he says in verse 15, I'm going to execute vengeance and anger, But then he also says, and wrath on who? The nations that don't listen. So God's wrath is not going to happen just against Israel. It is also going to happen on all nations that do not listen to him. So what do we find in Micah 6, verse 1 through 5? See, our Torah portion today is about Balaam and Balak. And so you're going to see why this Haftorah portion is included. It says in chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, hear now what the Lord says. Now, if you remember, the verse we just read, God was upset at all the nations that don't listen. And he says, arise, he says to plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear you, O mountains, the Lord's complaint. Wow, if the Lord has a complaint, I think we need to listen. And he says, hear you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against the heathen. It doesn't say the Lord has a complaint against the heathen. Who's his complaint with? His own people. It says he will contend with Israel. And I just can't imagine God's heartbreak here. Try to feel the agony of God's heart. And he says, oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I'm the one who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one who redeemed you from the house of bondage. I'm the one who sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And he says, oh, my people, remember, don't you remember what Balak, the king of Moab, counseled? And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him? How from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord? And it's like, oh my goodness, God. I mean, and it's like, how many of you have ever reached out and only wanted to bless people, and then you get nothing back but angst? That's the norm. I mean, no matter how often you try to bless people, and it's like, God says, testify. Tell, what have I done wrong that you have gone from me? And then a lot of people misunderstand this next verse. It's a very famous verse. Many of you probably have memorized it. But let me give you the correct setting. In Micah 6, 6 and 7, it begins with a whiner, complainer. And he says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Am I supposed to come before him with burnt offerings with calves of a year old? And then the response is, He goes on and he says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? And then look what this whiner says. Am I supposed to give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This guy's the biggest whiner in the world. He acts like God wants child sacrifice. You know, it's like I sinned and now God, he's such a bad God. He's demanding that I do a child sacrifice to atone for my soul. And it's like, oh my goodness. So how does the prophet respond in verse 8? And notice this. It doesn't say he has told you, O man. It says he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He's not requiring you of your firstborn son. He's just saying, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, what? It doesn't say walk humbly in front of your proud God. It says walk humbly with your humble God. You have a God who is humble. And so it says walk humbly with your God. Can you imagine the creator of the universe who breathes out stars being so humble? He would come down to man, and then man in his pride and arrogance walks so proudly next to this humble God. And that's what the Micah 6 and 7 is all about. This proud man thinking God is such a big meanie and he's so demanding all these laws. Well, that's the attitude of much of the church today. God has all these laws. He's mean. He's bad. Is that what you want? And it's like, look, he just wants you to do justly, to love mercy, and to be humble with God. So was God a burden to Israel? Not at all. He's saying, testify against me. He says, I'm the one who delivered you. I redeemed you. I provided you with leadership. I adopted you. I blessed you. And now here, 3 weeks from today, on Saturday, July 21st, it's the ninth of Av, the very day the temple was destroyed twice. It was the day the 10 spies brought the bad report of the land. And this is known as the Dire Straits. Where does that come from? If you remember, when the temple was destroyed, Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations. And look at chapter 1, verse 3. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude, she dwells now among the heathen. She finds no rest, and all of her persecutors overtook her where? Between the straits. Now, if you look at Zechariah 8:19, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month. Does anyone know what the fast of the fourth month is? It's today. It's the 17th of Tammuz. When it mentions the fast of the fourth month here, it's talking about the fast that's done on the 17th of Tammuz. But today it's not done because it's a Sabbath, so it takes place tomorrow. And so when you're reading Zechariah, if you don't understand it's talking about the day they worship the golden calf, you're not going to understand what's going on. And then it says in the fast of the fifth month. What's the fast of the fifth month? The ninth of Av. So this verse is talking about the Dire Straits, the time period from the 17th of Tammuz to the 9th of Av. And then it mentions the fast of the 7th month. Does anyone remember what the fast of the 7th month is from or about? Well, no, it's not talking about Yom Kippur is a fast day, but this is referring to a different fast day that's done every the 7th month of every year. It's the fast of Gedaliah. This is, you remember, Israel rebelled against the king that Nebuchadnezzar had put in, and they killed him, and then they fled to Egypt. All right? So Gedaliah was murdered, like, on the 1st, 2nd, 3rd of Tishri, right in there. I think the fast is usually on the 3rd of Tishri. So that's that. And then it says the fast of the 10th month. Does anyone know what the fast of the 10th month is? Fast of the 10th month. Come on. It's the 10th day of the month of Tevet. The 10th of Tevet is the very day that Nebuchadnezzar besieged the temple, Jerusalem. It's in Ezekiel 25, I believe it is. God says, write down this day. Don't you ever forget this day. This is the day that Nebuchadnezzar surrounded and started the siege against Israel. But then look at this. It says these four fast days are going to be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. A lot of people are really into prophecy, but if they're clueless on the calendar, they're not going to know when this prophecy is fulfilled. This is telling you there's these four fast days that have now been going for 2,500 years every year. And it hasn't happened yet that they've been turned to joy and gladness. So therefore, if we don't know when these days are on our calendar, we'll never know when the prophecy is fulfilled. Okay, so now let's kind of set up the Torah portion. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Look at this. It says, God says, I want you to command the people saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brothers, the children of Esau. Wow. These are your brothers you're passing through. And it says they are going to be what? They're going to be afraid of you, but take good heed to yourselves. Don't meddle with them, for I'm not going to give you of their land, not so much as a foot breadth, because I've given Mount Seir to Esau for a possession. Okay, so did Esau, they were afraid, but did they have any reason to be afraid? No. Let's look at Deuteronomy 2:9. He also says, and the Lord said to me, distress not the Moabites. Don't contend with them in battle, for I'm not going to give you of their land for a possession, because I've given it to the children of Lot. And it was the same thing with the Ammonites. The Moabites had no reason to fear. The Ammonites had no reason to fear. Okay, the Edomites had no reason to fear. And yet we find the Moabites are, as we know, they're all afraid. And so let's look at Numbers 21, verse 25 and 26. And I'm going to talk about this whole situation in a couple of weeks when we get to the book of Deuteronomy. Because there are some things that the Lord pointed out to me this last couple of days concerning these that are just incredible. But look at verse 25 and 26 of Numbers 21. Here Israel's on the move. They take all these cities. And it says Israel dwells in all the cities of the Amorites. Notice it's not the Ammonites. It's the Amorites. And they're in Heshbon. Now I have a little graphic put up here. You can kind of see where Heshbon is. And in all the villages, for Heshbon, it says, that was the very city of Sihon, who was the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and took all of his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. And I think you can see the Arnon River there. Okay, now I want to show you this little graphic here. Here you can see, let me go back, try that again. Wow, it's not working like it's supposed to. There we go. Okay, you can see way up north, the Og of Bashan was up there. But if you go at the very bottom, Esau, the Edomites, were more south of the Dead Sea. Then as you work your way up, you have the Moabite territory, then the Ammonite territory, and that's where you get Ammon, Jordan. Okay, this is Jordan. This is where they are. But I just kind of wanted you to get an idea of the graph. Now, with that, let's begin our Torah portion now. And our Torah portion is Balak. Okay, in Numbers 22, verse 1 and 2. It says, the children of Israel moved and they camped in the plains of Moab. So they're just camping in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from the Jericho. And it says, now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that Israel had done to the Amorites. Now think about this for a minute. The Moabites were relatives of Israel. Now, if the Amorites overthrew the Moabites, and now your relative comes and overthrows the Amorites, you would think they'd be grateful. But no, instead they're afraid of their very relatives who conquered the people who had conquered them. And it says that in Numbers 22, verse 3 through 5, Moab was exceedingly afraid. This is what God had said. They're going to be afraid of the people because they were many. And look at this. Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Now, so this is totally an irrational fear. It's a totally irrational fear because they had no reason to be afraid. Plus, their relative just conquered the people that had conquered them. As a matter of fact, Balak, that's the king. Right? And he's so full of fear. And yet, do you know what his name is? What his name means in Hebrew? He's supposed to, well, it's the Terminator. Balak is supposed to be the Terminator. And here he is, all afraid. He's terrified. And he's called the son of Zippor. Do you know what that means? I'm the son of Little Bird. So, you know, here you have this tough guy named the Terminator who's the son of Little Bird. And he's supposed to be this big tough guy, but he's filled with fear. And it says, he calls the elders of Midian. And he says, these people are going to lick up everything, you know, like an ox licks up the grass of the field. Sometimes I think of these old movies of all the buffalo that come across the land and you just see it's all eaten, you know, and it's almost like that's what he's seeing. And so, Balak, the son of Zippor, who is the king of the Moabites, he sends messengers to Balaam, and, who was near the river in the land of the sons of his people. And he says, look, these people have come up out of Egypt and they're covering the face of the earth and they want to live next to me. I mean, look at the situation in the Middle East today. People don't even want them as neighbors. They're not even in their land. They don't even want them as neighbors. Now, Balaam's name is foreigner. Okay, but here's the thing. This is why it's so important not to have wrong perceptions. In Genesis 25, verse 1 and 2, what do we know about these Midianites? It says how Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah and she bare him these guys and Midian. So even the Midianites are relatives. As a matter of fact, the Midianites are very close relatives because you see in Exodus 3:1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, who was one of the leaders of Midian. So, oh my goodness, not only were they relatives from way back in Abraham's time, 400 years earlier, here Moses marries Midianites. Let's see. So let's take a look at this. Let me bring this up a little closer. Come up. Okay. So I want you to notice the Moabites, in case you didn't know. Balak, we know, is the king of the Moabites. Well, from Balak comes Ruth, for heaven's sake. And then Keturah is the one who has Midian. And what do we know about Esau? Let me come back over to here. Esau produces Amalek. And so we find here from Jacob ends up coming Boaz, who ends up marrying Ruth. But this whole big fight that's going on is all among relatives. And we find in Numbers 22, verse 6, look at what it is said. Therefore, please come at once. And he says, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. I mean, well, who cares if they're stronger than you? They're not here to hurt you anyway. They're moving on. But he says, perhaps I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. And then look at what he says to Balaam. I know to whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. Does that sound familiar? Well, who does that remind you of? Abraham. There's a parallel that's going to be drawn here between Abraham and Balaam. And we see in Numbers 22, verse 7, it says, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, what do? They have the fees for divination in their hand, and they come to Balaam, and they gave him Balak's message. And listen, this is what Balaam says to the messengers. Why don't you stay here tonight, and then I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. And so the princes of Moab stayed that night with Balaam. And so what happens? God comes to Balaam and says, who are these guys with you? And Balaam said to God, well, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, he sent them to me saying, behold, the people come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come and curse them. Perhaps I'll be able to fight against them and drive them out. And God says to Balaam, you shall not what? Do not go with them. You shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. So here we see God's big word to Balaam is you shall not go with them. You shall not curse them. They are blessed. So what does it say happens? Balaam rises up early in the morning, and he said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go. What? You know, it was fascinating. Look at what the response was. The princes of Moab, they rise up and they go to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. How many of you know where you put your accent in a sentence can make a big difference? God says, I cannot go with you. Or, God says, I cannot go with you. In other words, if you bring people bigger and better, maybe God will let me. See, in Balaam's mind, God telling him not to go with them, he's probably thinking because they're not worthy of me as a prophet coming to go speak. You know, he's trying to twist God's word. And so he gives the implication to them that maybe if they bring someone more honorable, maybe Balaam will go with them. And so what happens? Balak sends more princes, more in number, more honorable, and they come to Balaam. And they say, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, don't let anything hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say I will do, come and curse these people for me. But look what Balaam answers, and he says to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Well, if that's the case, how come he says, why don't you stay here tonight? Let me see if God changes his mind. And so God comes to Balaam at night, and he says to him, if the men come to call you, rise and do what? Go with them, but only do what I tell you. All right. And so it's very important. The first one, he said, the Lord said, I can't go with you. Okay. They say Balaam refuses to come with us. But I want you to notice something. How come it says in Numbers 22:21 that Balaam rose in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes of Moab? And then in verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went. And we say, what is the deal here? How come God said you could go with them, and now God is angry because he went with them? Do you know why the difference is? The difference is in the Hebrew language. How many of you know there's actually, I think, two different Hebrew words for with here. In the first with, when God said you can go with them, he said you can accompany them. But when it says Balaam went with them, the word is not to accompany, but he went with the heart to curse. He went with them in attitude. I'll give you a good example. I'll tell you a true little personal story. I mean, have you ever heard of the show Cops? You know, what are they going to do when they come for you? Bad boy, bad boy. One of my sons was on that. What had happened? He was in Virginia and he needed a ride. And this lady in the pickup picked him up, but unbeknownst to my son, she had just committed a robbery. And the next thing they know, there's sirens coming behind. And, you know, and then all of a sudden they get pulled over and the police are tackling him and beating the bejeebies out of him and throwing him in jail. And he says, I was with her, but I wasn't with her. Are you following me? Okay, so that's the difference in the widths here. One width is, you know, you can accompany them. But the problem was he went with them as part of the intent to curse. You following me? So that's what you see in the Hebrew. You don't see in the English. And so then it says the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. And then it says how Balaam was riding on the donkey. And Balaam has two servants with him. Now, you know, here you have someone that has a big ego. If he's going to be embarrassed, you don't want to be embarrassed in front of your two servants. You know, and he's got these two servants with him, but I think is very interesting. But it says, I want you to notice some similarities between Balaam and Abraham. We see that Balaam rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Do you see that? Well, look at Genesis 22, verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his servants with him. So you see a direct parallel between Abraham rising early in the morning, saddling his donkey, and having two servants. And here you have Balaam rising early in the morning, saddling his donkey, taking his two servants, and they're both following the word of the Lord to go somewhere. All right? Abraham was told to the place what God would chose. Okay, so let's take a closer look at this. Both Balaam and Abraham, they both saw angels. They both left their country. They both heard from God. They both were following orders from God. They both rose early. They both saddled their donkey, and they both brought two servants with them. And we see in Genesis 22:2, to Abraham, God says, take your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Now, I don't know about you. God goes on to say, and I want you to offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll tell you of. Wow. If you were Abraham and God said, okay, I want you to go take your only child, the one you love, you know, that one. And I want you to go into this country and I want you to offer there for a burnt offering. I don't know about you. If I was God, I wouldn't have told him that. I'd have just said, go to Mount Moriah. And then when he got there, I'd say, now sacrifice your son. Because if I said, I want you to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son, if I was Abraham, I probably would have taken a long time to get going on the journey. I mean, think about it. I mean, but God said the whole thing up front. And but you know what that did? That gave Abraham a long time to ponder what God was asking him to do and trying to reconcile that in his mind. And then in Genesis 12:1-4, Here's where the big blessing comes to Abraham, where he says, look, I'm going to bless those who bless you. And those who dishonor you, God says, I will curse. Wow, what does that mean today about dishonoring Israel? God says, I will curse them. And he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You'll be a blessing. And you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham goes. And so, in Genesis 12, what do we find concerning Abraham? God says you're going to have a multiplication of offspring. Your enemies will be destroyed. There's the concept of blessing and cursing and how all nations will be blessed. And then in Genesis 22, also, if you look at Genesis 12, 1 through 4, we see that. And then compare that to verse 15 and 18 of Genesis 22 now. The angel appears to Abraham again, and he says, in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand on the sea, and your seed will possess the gates of your enemies, and in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? He says, because you obeyed my voice. And so you see all these wonderful things. And Abraham is very passive here. He just simply obeys, and blessing comes to the world. Now, Israel was to be a light to the nations, right? And so when God says those who curse the light, or those who curse your offspring are cursed, and those who bless the light are blessed. Now, Balaam wasn't successful because he thought it was through his blessing or cursing rather than through obedience that it was achieved. Now, so Balaam, we see, has a very evil eye. Balaam is haughty. Balaam is wicked. Whereas Abraham, he has a very generous eye. He's humble. He's holy. And so there's a big difference here. And so the main challenge, you know, is going to be, are we going to do what God says? For Balaam, when is he going to open his eyes? You know, he's the one who claims to be able to see, but he is blind. Too often, we distort what God tells us. In other words, we say, I'll hear what God says, but I'm going to make slight adjustments, inserting my own thoughts. Well, that's being very haughty. So let's look at Numbers 22, verse 23 through 28. What do we see? That the donkey sees the angel. I think it's so funny that Balaam thinks he has such a great vision, and he doesn't see the angel, but the donkey does. And this angel of the Lord has a sword drawn in his hand. And so the donkey turns out of the way and went into a field. So Balaam strikes his donkey, hits her to turn her back into the way. But again, the angel of the Lord is standing in the path, a wall being on one side and a wall on the other side. And so when the donkey sees the angel of the Lord again, she slams herself into the wall and crushes Balaam's foot. And that should be a sign that to Balaam that his walk is not right. Smashing his foot. And so what does he do? He hits the donkey again. And then the angel of the Lord, it says, goes further. And now he's standing in a narrow place where there is no way to turn to the right or to the left. And when the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, what does he do this time? He just falls down under Balaam. Now, Balaam's anger was very kindled. And again, he hits the donkey with a staff. And now the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey. And she says to Balaam, now think about this. We just read the Haftorah portion where the Lord says to Israel, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. And here we have in our Torah portion, the donkey says, what have I done to you? Why have you hit me these three times? Well, I've done nothing but supported you. I'm carrying you. Just like God supports us, he carries us. And he says, why are you treating me this way? Look at Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. God says, I'm going to be sought of them that's not even asking for me. I am found of them that aren't even looking for me. And then he says, I said, behold me to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people, which walk in a way that's not good, and it's after their own thoughts. That's Balaam. This verse in Isaiah 65 is talking all about Balaam and talking all about Israel, who was following in the path of Balaam. So here this donkey asked Balaam, why did you hit me these three times? And Balaam says in verse 29, because you mocked me. Wow. Here in front of his two servants see Balaam being embarrassed, and he's trying to be in control and have authority, and his idea of power is to beat the ones who are serving him. And look what Balaam says. I wish there was a sword in my hand, for if there was, I would kill you. You know, this is a very important verse, this next verse too, regarding life. Here he wants to kill his beast. Look what Proverbs 12:10 says. A righteous person regards the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are even cruel. You know, I don't know about you. Some people have different attitudes. When you're driving down the road and you see a squirrel or a possum or whatever, some people, they target the animal. You know, or a cat. Let's run over these cats. I mean, that's the attitude. Or is our attitude, even if it's not your beast, is your attitude supposed to be you care for life? That's supposed to be our attitude. But the tender mercies of wicked people are cruel. They don't care about the life of their beast. Okay, so now what happens in Numbers 22, 31 through 33? Now the Lord opens up the eyes of Smarty Pants. And now he sees the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And guess who has the sword drawn? The angel does. And I think Balaam realizes that wasn't to give to him. So he bows down his head, and now he falls flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, now, tell me again, why did you smite your donkey three times? He says, behold, I went out to withstand you because your way is perverse before me. And your donkey saw me, and he turned from me these three times, sparing your life. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I would have slain you and saved her alive. Wow. You know, now Balaam wasn't blind. He could actually see he could physically see, but he could not see the truth. That's what he could not notice. Now, compare that to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. God is speaking to a church. And he says, because you say, I am rich, I've gotten riches, and I don't have need of anything, and yet you don't know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. What happens is this, when someone has an ulterior motive, whether it's to get money or to get power, a person can literally become completely blind. You ever know people that get so focused they don't even realize what's going on around them? They're like a dog on a bone. They just don't even realize what's happening. They won't see it, and that's what is so frightening. It can be clear as day to the objective observer, but the person on his way to sin can't even see what's in front of his own eyes. Have you ever seen someone? Look at a traffic situation. They run a stop sign, and there was a cop sitting right there on the corner. They don't even see the police officers right there in the corner, but they're so focused on their mission, they run the stop sign right in front of the policeman. Now, I've never done that. I just want you to know that's just an idea, a concept. But here's the thing. It says in the last days, listen to this, in the end of days, there are going to be churches that follow the ancient counsel of Balaam. Look at this in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 12. And you remember what Balaam did? Balaam's advice, his counsel to Balak was to, look, the God of Israel is too strong and loves them. The only way you're going to defeat them is from within. You need to go bring all these prostitutes in to defile them, to break their relationship with God, and that's how you'll destroy them. All right? It's just like, you know, you can get all kinds of drugs coming to the United States to destroy America. Rather than attacking, if America's too strong, rather than attacking America militarily, what do? They bring in drugs. They bring in pornography. They try to destroy them from within. Well, that's the ancient council of Balaam. And look at Revelation. It says, to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he who has the sharp sword with the two edges. This is a reference right back to that angel who's holding a sword over a church, but this church is like the church of Laodicea. They're too blind to see the angels there with the sword. Verse 14, he says to this church, I have a few things against you because you have those that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. But you know what that means? That means basically these churches were bringing fornication into their worship of God along with paganism. And much of the church today brings in Halloween parties. They bring in all of these things and they try to butter up and think that's what makes it right. Or they mix paganism with Christianity is almost how a lot of the church was founded. And we have to root these things out. What else do we know about Balaam? Okay. He was an evil counselor. Look at Numbers 31:16. It says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit a trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Okay, the Baal Peor was the god of Peor. Everybody knows how that god was worshipped, right? Yeah. Who does not know how the god of Baal Peor was worshipped? Okay. Well, the vast majority of you know. Ask someone who knows. All right, those that didn't raise their hand, you go ask them what it was. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. It says, spots the yard, blemishes. They sport themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery. They can't cease from sin. They're unstable. They have a heart. They've exercised with covetous practices. They're cursed children who forsaken the right way. They've gone astray following who? The way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I mean, this is incredible. Look at Deuteronomy 23. Where am I at? Well, we're going to have to go pick up the speed here. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 and 4, God says, an Ammonite or a Moabite will not enter into the congregation of the Lord until their 10th generation. So they can, but it says that not until their 10th generation, they'll not enter the congregation forever because, he says, basically, these are your brothers, your friends, your relatives. And it says, because they did not meet you with bread and water in the way when you came out of Egypt. And he says, because they hired against you Balaam to curse you. And then in Numbers 23, 9 through 11, Balaam is prophesying, not even realizing God is using him like the donkey, just speaking his words. And he says, from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people will dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? And the number of the fourth part of Israel. He says, let me die the death of the righteous, lest my last end be like his. And so Balak says to Balaam, what are you doing? I told you to curse my enemies, and you bless them all together. Well, in Genesis 13, 14 through 16, also is that same blessing that Abraham's seed would be as the dust of the earth, as the stars of heaven. And in Numbers 23, 21. Listen to this. I don't know if this is on your notes I added. Is that on your notes, Numbers 23, 21? Okay, write this one down. It comes right before your next verse that is on your notes, verse 23 and 24. But listen to this prophecy that Balaam says. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Do you know what the Hebrew word for shout is there? Teruah. This is huge that here, even after what they've done, Balaam is saying, look, God is looking past what they've done, and the king is among them. And then verse 23 and 24 says, surely there is no enchantment Neither is there any divination that could come against Israel. According to this time, it will be said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God done? Behold, the people are going to rise up like a great lion. Okay, I believe that time is coming. And then Numbers 24, 8 and 9, he says, God brought him out of Egypt. He has the strength of the unicorn. He's going to eat up the nations of his enemy. He's going to break their bones. It says he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who's going to stir him up? Blessed is he that blesses you. Cursed is he that curses you. And then in Numbers 24, 17, all of a sudden Balaam has another vision. And he says, I see him, but now he's gone. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and will strike the corners of Moab and destroy all the sons of Talmud. Well, this is referring to this star. And what I think is interesting is when you look at this, in one sense, he's saying, I see him. In other words, I believe what he saw was the first coming of the Messiah. But then he goes, but not anymore. What happens? Messiah disappears. He ascends to heaven. And then he says, I behold him again. This is referring to his second coming. And then he goes, but it's not for a long time. It's not for about 4,500 years from now. Or 3,500 years from now. I mean. And then it says a star will proceed from Jacob. All right. This is one that's going to be a light to the nations. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And this is one who's going to rule the nations at his second coming. Now, if we look at Numbers... let me see. Yeah, Numbers 24, 17, he sees this star. And then Revelation 22, 16, referring to Yeshua, he says, I am that bright and morning star. In Numbers 24, 5 through 7, he talks about how goodly are your tents, Jacob. He says, your valleys are as gardens by the riverside. And he says, water will flow from his buckets. His seed will be in many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag. Now, I think that's fascinating because Agag doesn't show up until the book of Esther, which is like 1,000 years later. So here's a reference to Agag 1,000 years before he is even around. Now, when this talks about the garden is by the riverside, in other words, that's saying you're supposed to stay near water, right? How many of you know if you look for a place, you got to find, you want to be by a river, you want water. Well, water refers to Torah. We need to stay close to Torah. And then, so if we stay close to Torah, then God is going to help us defeat our enemies, and we'll be a blessing to others. So as we wrap things up here in Numbers 25, 1 through 3, Israel, they abode in Shittim. The people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate, they bowed down, and Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. And now the anger of the Lord is really kindled against Israel. Basically, how they worship Baal Peor, that god was worshipped by defecating and putting it all over that god. That's how that god was worshipped. And that's what Israel is doing. Now, the amazing thing is Balak, who is the king of Moab, his grandson was Eglon, who was the king of Moab in the book of Judges, all right? And he is the one, Ruth was his granddaughter. And so just as Balak tries to curse the Israeli people three times with the aid of Balaam, we see Ruth being told three times to go back home to Moab by Naomi. In Numbers 25, verse 6 and 7, we'll close with this verse. It says, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought to his brethren a Midianite woman in the very sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now think about this for a minute. Here Moses married a Midianite, right? And here's this Simeonite who's bringing a Midianite woman in. Right in front of everybody who's weeping because of all the sins of Baal Peor. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, okay, remember Aaron had four sons, Nadab and Abihu, crispy critters, okay. And then that leaves his other two sons, one of them being Eleazar. And now Phinehas is Eleazar's son. And it says, he was the son of Aaron the priest. He saw it. He rises up from among the congregation, and he has a javelin in his hand, and he shish kebabs them both, right? Do you know what's amazing? You know, remember, Moses is married to a Midianite. And next week, we're going to look at Phinehas's mom. But anyway, so with that said, let's stand. And I believe this is a time that we really, I really believe in the calendar. All you guys know history repeats itself. History often repeats itself at the same time. How many of you know winter comes every year at the same time? It doesn't switch. Spring always comes in the spring. Summer always comes in the summer. All right. So when we read these things in the Bible and see when they happen, we need to realize that spirit of that month is arriving. These next 3 weeks are critical weeks that all of us need to be focused and praying for our conference. I believe these next 3 weeks are going to be critical, not only in the body of Messiah, but all over the world. And those that, you know, in Romans 12, it says, rejoice with those who do rejoice and weep with those that weep. The next 3 weeks is time of, in one sense, weeping, trying to understand. And so we need to join with Israel. I'm not saying everyone has to fast tomorrow. You're not obligated to fast by any means. But some people, they do want to weep with those that weep. They do want to acknowledge. And I think the more that we connect with Israel, the more we connect with God, the more we see his heart. We need to connect with him, especially over the next 3 weeks. Amen? Amen. So the worship team or whoever's going to come up, let's just pray. And we have prayer team people that want to come up. And if you want to pray, feel free to come up and be prayed for. If you want to pray on your own, just pray along here. I'm not going to mention any names, but someone had come up here and stood, and they're waiting for someone to come pray for them. And they were wondering why no one did, and it's because they were up here. If you want to pray, someone to pray for you, go to where they are. You know, if you want to pray by yourself, come up front, and that way there's never any miscommunication. But if nothing else, how many of you know, again, it's about the other. It's not about ourselves. So if you don't need any prayer, let's take a few minutes and let's pray for those that may be coming up, or let's pray for our neighbor, or let's pray for our family. Avinu Mokenu, our Father, our King, we thank you so much. On this very day, the very day that the worship of the golden calf took place, that Moses broke the commandments, we want to declare to you that we want to keep the commandments. We want to guard the commandments. We want to protect the commandments. Father, I can't help but think, as you say in Zechariah 8:19, some year this day is going to be turning from a day of fasting to a day of rejoicing. God, could it be this year? Let us be alert of these next 3 weeks for what you're doing in our lives. God, don't let us be like Balaam and not be able to see your hand. Let us not be like the church in Revelation who claims to be so smart and see everything and have all understanding, but we're blind. God, open all of our spiritual eyes. We want to walk humbly with the great God of the universe. So God, I just pray right now you would bring down the haughtiness of the proud. Father, and exalt those who are humble. Show mercy and compassion to your people. And we just thank you. Draw us closer to you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Forever, your mercy is.
you are good and you want to put your name, goodness, upon each one of us. You want to bless us. Even as you said to Abraham, you not only want to bless us, you want to put your name upon us. So you told Aaron to say, Ivarekaka Adonai Beish Bereka, Ya'er Adonai Panavilecha Vichunecha. Yisa Adonai Panavilecha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. If you're visiting here for the first time, or if you've been here for less than a year, I'll be in this room, and my wife, if she comes too, will be over there in that room. We'll be glad to answer any questions. But for now, be blessed and go bless others as you go. Amen. Thank you.